in their total commitment in the book of Acts. I realized that Jesus didn't send them until they were ready. And being ready is not so much a matter of reaching a level of ability as much as it is firmly answering in our heart a few basic foundational questions that form the basis of our faith. A passage that we often allude to as Jesus, as John the Baptist has been beheaded and Jesus has begun his earthly ministry and the disciples have now seen evidence of who he is. They have heard the Sermon on the Mount and other teachings, what he has to say. And they've seen the miracles that prove that he is, in fact, who he claims to be. Matthew chapter 16 says, "And Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And Peter answered, 'Well, some are saying that you're John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said, 'Well, who do you say that I am?' And Simon Peter answered, and he said, 'You're the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father which is in heaven. And I say to you that you're Peter. And upon this foundation I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And I'll give unto you the keys to the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have been loosed in heaven.' And he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ." This is one of those things around which your faith revolves. Your faith, it's what you live by. When there is no faith, life is chaos. And we're the product, we are at the mercy of external circumstances. And we are, at best, survivors. But you see, we're not survivors. We're overcomers. And there's a world of difference. When there is no faith, there cannot be order. There cannot be discipline in our lives. There can be no goal toward which we're moving. And when we talk about faith, we're talking about the muscle of our lives. That firmer, deeper, more real that faith is, the more in control of your life you are. The more disciplined your life can be. And the more determined that we can be and the more consistently we can move toward the goal of our life. Peter was asked three questions which we must all answer. And I would suggest that they form the basis of our faith. And the first one was here in Matthew chapter 16. And Peter dares confess his faith. "You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one that we've been looking for." And if you'll notice the other answers, it will likely give you an insight into what Jesus was like. He was like Jeremiah. He was like Elijah. He was like one of the prophets. He was like John the Baptist. There were certain characteristics about him that reminded people of all of those people. But what people think about Jesus is never adequate, is it? He's not just a good man. He's not just a prophet. There must be revelation. Jesus was difficult to put into a category. Just when they thought they might have him figured out, then he threw them a curve. And he didn't fit into their pigeonholes. Think about what it must have meant to a Jew who had been longing for the Messiah to say, "You're him. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've been looking for." They've been longing for a Messiah century after century. And there's been disappointment after disappointment. "You're the seed of woman. You're the one that Isaiah said would be called Wonderful, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, that Micah said would come out of Bethlehem of Judah. And so Peter gets the answer to the question right. You're Him. You're God's Son. And Jesus will say to him, "Blessed are you, Simon. You didn't learn this from anybody except my Father. He revealed this to you. And here are the keys to my house. And you're going to have the incredible opportunity really soon to put the key in the door of the kingdom and open it up. And people will begin to come in." And they will. And we'll see that historically fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And then you continue here. From that time on, verse 21, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third, and on the third day raised to life. And when he had taught them these things, the Bible says that Peter took him aside. And he had a private conversation with him, and it says he began to rebuke Jesus. And he said, "This will never happen to you." In essence, he's saying, "I won't let this happen to you. They're not going to treat you this way." And Jesus said, "Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're not talking like God, but you're talking like men. You're not talking like what you have learned. You have in mind, things of men and not things of God. You're thinking from a purely human standpoint." Jesus' reply to Peter, and they're put pretty close together here in the context, was a lot different than when he said, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah," wasn't he? Now he says, "Get behind me, Satan." It's quite a contrast in his reply. So Peter had missed the point. And the point was that the Messiah is to be a suffering servant. And that's hard for certainly Peter and the disciples to reconcile, and it may be hard for us to reconcile. There's only one way to victory. The Savior must deal with suffering. Why? Because the world is filled with it. And he must show that he is victorious over suffering. He must win, suffer and win. Peter had made the confession and had understood many things about Jesus, and he had come a long ways in his faith. But there was a part of him that remained, if you will, unconfessed. He hadn't made it all the way yet in his faith because he didn't understand. And later around the table, Peter will say to the Lord, I'll never betray you. I'll die for you." He still didn't understand. And so, the first question that he asked in Matthew 16, "Who am I?" Peter got it right. And then there was another question in Matthew chapter 26. The setting is that now he's in Jerusalem. And he is, in fact, suffering. He has been arrested. He's been taken to Caiaphas, the high priest's house. It's a set-up deal. The elders and the chief priest and the high priest were there. It was at night. And everything was even illegal. But he's set up. And the Bible says that Peter follows him far off. And he wants to see what's going to happen. Now Peter, and I'm in Matthew chapter 26, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. "You also were with Jesus of Galilee," she said. But he denied it before them all. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Then he went out to the gateway, where another girl saw him and said to the people there, "This fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth." He denied it again with an oath. "I don't know the man." After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, "Surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away." And he began to call curses down upon himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know the man." This is another big question in Peter's life. Are you one of them? This time, question was not from Jesus, but it was from the world. And that's where that question always comes from. Are you one of them? And Peter said, no, I'm not. The critical question facing us as Christians today is, are you one of them? And we, like Peter, have gotten the answer right to the first question. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. But when it comes to the life question, are you one of them? Have we failed? What has been your answer when the world asks you, are you one of them? And it asks in many different ways, at the most unexpected times. And when we get that answer right, we'll turn the world right side up. And when we say so unashamedly, it all revolves around what kind of commitment we've made. How we understand ourselves in relationship to following Jesus and being a disciple. And when that commitment is unto death, then we've gotten the answer right. The kingdom of God cannot be established on any other commitment. Because when the going gets tough, and it will, we'll give up. The cost doesn't matter when you have that level of commitment. The only way that they can stop us is by extermination. And they can try, and they have tried. And as it turns out, the blood of martyrs is the seed of the kingdom, and the kingdom spreads. When you have that level of commitment from Jesus' disciples, well, Peter missed this question. Does that mean that he loses his right to discipleship? John chapter 18, verse 27 says, when Peter the third time denied him, at that moment, Jesus turned and looked straight at Peter. And it also says in John, at that moment, the rooster crowed. Jesus had predicted it, and he turned and looked at Peter. For once, I'm glad I wasn't Peter on that occasion. I don't know what that look was. I've thought often, as you probably have also. I don't know if it was, I told you so. I don't know if it was a look of just pity, knowing what he was about to go through. But the scriptures testified that when Jesus looked at him and the rooster crowed, he went outside the courtyard and he cried bitterly. And then there was a third question. And this one is in John chapter 21. From the resurrected Christ. And the setting is, after the resurrection, Jesus made his appearance to his disciples on several occasions. And this is the last one we have recorded before Acts when he met them in Jerusalem. In John chapter 21, the setting is the Sea of Galilee, and there are seven disciples present, including Peter. And Peter, it seems at least to me, in discouragement, said, I'm going fishing. And the other one said, we'll go with you. And they went out, and they caught nothing. I've been there. But you know, it's different when you go fishing for pleasure and for recreation than it is when you're trying to do it for a living. And I think that there's a message here that whenever our relationship with Christ is not right, we don't even find real satisfaction anywhere else, even in our jobs. But when our relationship with Christ is right, then it's okay. It's fine that we don't catch any fish and if our job is not going the way that we want it to. But this question was, when they had finished eating, I'm in verse 15 of John 21, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. feed my lambs, Jesus said. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. A third time, he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. And then he added, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Corey preached a lesson on this text not too long ago, and so I'm not going to go through and spend a lot of time about the fact that the first two times Jesus asked Peter, he said, do you agape me? And each time there was the answer. And the third time he said, do you phileo me? And there's a difference in those words. One is a deeper commitment than the other. The agape is the complete commitment. And each time Peter said, you know that I love you, and the Lord would ask him again. And with the history that Peter had, I mean, you know that that look, whatever that look was that Jesus had given him, still burned in his heart. The fact that he had said that he was not going to deny Jesus and he was not going to allow the things that happened to him to happen, and those things had happened, all of that weighed heavily on Peter. And even though the Lord had made a post-resurrection appearance and Peter had seen him, and he had said, go tell my disciples and Peter where I'll meet you, then there were still some unresolved conflicts in Peter's life. But the reply that Peter made each time was a bit weaker than the question. And he said each time something like, feed my sheep, or feed my lambs, or shepherd my sheep. And as we look at Peter's life shortly after this, that's what Peter was all about. And it would be a really good time when you look at this to go over and read 1st and 2nd Peter and see the change that's going to take place in Peter's life after this. But Peter was totally unqualified for the task that lay ahead until some basic questions were resolved in his life. One of them is, who am I? From Jesus. The second one is, are you one of them? And Peter said no, and he slunk away. Peter, do you love me? You see, love never fails. Love won't let you quit. Love won't let you give up on somebody. And many of us, maybe all of us, have someone like that in our life that right now, at this moment, they're not where we would like to see them. But we've not given up. You see, love won't let us give up. Love makes you try again. It presses you to make excessive sacrifices. The issue today is not just, do you believe in Him? But it's also, do you love Him? There's a different level of commitment here. There's something that we're called on that's more personal here. Because it's easy to lip off the words, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But if we truly love Him, it changes our life. And it won't allow us to do anything but follow Him. We must follow Him. John will refer to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And it's really interesting, even in the context that we looked at in Matthew chapter 26, and even in the context right here, John is right there. John was always where Jesus was, if he could possibly be. Peter is hesitant. maybe even reluctant. And he says to this question, do you agape me? He says, in essence, I'm not willing to make that grandiose claim anymore. I've made it before, and I've failed, and I've let you down. But I care for you deeply, like a son cares for his father. Now, he had something to build on. When the pressure of life mounts, and the world pops its question, are you one of them? Your answer is going to depend on how you have answered those other two questions. You see, Peter spent the rest of his life re-answering that question. That question that he had failed in. Are you one of them? And now you cannot doubt the answer. He went out confessing his faith, that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. He found something, not something that he was willing to die for, but something that he was going to die for. And Jesus had even given him an insight into how he was going to die. And I'm not sure that I understand everything about what Jesus told him when he said he told him this to tell him what kind of death he was going to die. But I wonder if maybe it didn't have something to do with him saying, when you're old, you're going to stretch out your arms and somebody else is going to put your clothes on you. And they're going to take you where you don't want to go. History tells us that he was crucified. And I wonder if that was an early insight, the stretching out your arms was an indication of how he was going to die. And you know, the inspired scripture doesn't go that far, and so it doesn't tell us. We have to rely on history. But I have a strong suspicion that Peter was glad to die that way when that day came. Because he had made the decision in his life that he was going to die for the Lord. However his death came about. For those who have found that level of commitment, no matter how many times you fumble, no matter how many times you disappoint yourself and disappoint others, Jesus loves you. And he'll never let you go. And if you do leave for the moment, he'll never quit hoping that you'll come back, like the prodigal son and the father. It was after Peter had said that last time, Lord, you know that I love you. And the Lord told him how it was going to end in his life. And then, interestingly, Jesus repeated the very first words that he had said to Peter earlier. When he first saw him, he said, follow me. And the last thing he said to him was, follow me. And I like to think that it was almost like the Lord is saying, Peter, you and I are okay. Let's start over. Let's go back and let's start all over again. And you know, that's one of the most beautiful things about following Jesus. There are some people that if you disappoint them, it's over. If you let them down, it's over. But God says, I know everything about you. I know how many times you've stumbled. I know what you said. I know what you thought. And I'm still saying to you, follow me. And the Lord gives us that opportunity. You never know when that question is going to come in life. Are you one of them? But you can know this. It's going to come at the most inopportune times. It's going to come at the times when you would prefer, perhaps, that it not be asked. But don't wait until that question comes to decide what your answer is, because you'll answer wrong. Who am I? Do you love me? Are you one of them? While we stand and sing.